Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone out as well. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak. I usually get nervous for the first month while I'm preparing and then really look forward to it the last week, and that's certainly been the case. I've heard John and others say that you learn a lot more preparing a lesson than you can possibly get across to other people while you're trying to teach it, and I believe that's the case as well. You have to bear with me this morning as well. I'm fighting a bit of a cold, but we'll get through it and hopefully get some points out of studying God's Word that we can apply to our lives as we travel this earth together, trying to be Christians in this life. Mike told me to keep it to about an hour and a half. I'm pretty sure I could do that. I think I'd make myself fall asleep in that time. So if you could just give me your attention for a few moments, hopefully get something we can apply to our lives. As we begin, I'd like you to imagine this scenario. Let's say there's a massive tornado heading towards Beaver Creek, Ohio, as we sit here this morning. Obviously, it's coming from Xenia, because that's where every tornado in the world starts. It's the largest one that's ever been recorded, and it's heading this way. What are we going to do? I'm sure most of us would revert back to what we've been taught growing up in school and growing up in this area. We're going to seek shelter, aren't we? We're going to look for maybe the innermost room of a structure. We're going to look to stay away from windows, from rooms with a lot of debris in it that could be turned into weapons with violent winds. Maybe seek out shelter in a basement or under an overpass. So let's say as you're heading to do those things, seek out that shelter, I speak to you and I say, well, you know what? God talked to me and I've got a plan for how we're going to get through this tornado. I want us all to go out, walk out to the base of this tornado, and we're going to march around it several times. And the tornado is just going to suck up into the sky. The sun's going to come out. And on top of that, nobody's going to get hurt. How many of you would be reluctant to follow me in my idea or my plan for getting through that tornado? Obviously, our lesson this morning is going to be about the conquest of Canaan and Jericho, and specifically where Joshua, that was God's plan that he gave Joshua to tell to the people. That's how they were going to conquer the first and one of the biggest battles and the taking of the land of Canaan. Before we jump right into Jericho, let's look at just a briefly look at Israel, what's happened with Israel so far to that point. First of all, we know that Israel is the descendants of Jacob, who was later named Israel. We know that these are God's chosen people. We know that he made several promises to Abraham that he would have a nation through him that would then have a great land to live in. We know that Israel grew into a nation while in Egypt. They were enslaved there after the death of Joseph. We know that they were set free by God through Moses, where he led them to the Canaan land, where they would receive the second blessing, and that's the land blessing. We know that God gave the people a law to follow. They broke it numerous times as they traveled through the wilderness. They also murmured and complained. When they finally arrive at Canaan, spies are sent into the land to check out the land. The spies return, with the exception of Joshua, the main character who we'll be talking about this morning, and Caleb. The rest of the spies give a really bad report about what's in the land. Sure, they say, it's a great place, it's going to be a great place to live, but the enemy there was too much for them to conquer. And with all the other murmuring and complaining, this was the last straw for God, and they're forced to wander 40 years in the wilderness. 1 year for each day that the spies were in the land of Canaan spying it out. You know, I imagine that the people of Israel, as they were wandering for those 40 years, wished that the spies had come back just a few days sooner. Just imagine if we had to be punished with the same year-to-day ratio for our sins. If we were punished for an entire year of wandering for each day that we sinned, I think we'd all need a pretty good pair of walking shoes, wouldn't we? Our lesson begins after this period. The wandering is over. The people of Israel are now free. They've made many transgressions against God's law, but they've also taken their punishment. They've endured many punishments for their murmuring and their disobedience. Now they stand before the Jordan River. They're as close to getting their new land as they've ever been before. And across the Jordan River lies the city of Jericho. Let's talk about Jericho for a minute. Why was it such a challenge? First of all, the city itself was a challenge. In Deuteronomy 9:1, when Moses is speaking to the people, he says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. No doubt he's speaking of Jericho. Jericho was entirely enclosed in walls, possibly with a tower. Some of the research I did, there's not a whole lot of detail given in the Bible about Jericho. Some of the research I did showed that the walls could have been close to 6 foot thick, 6 foot thick, and almost 26 feet tall. The city sat on a hill as well, making it even more of an obstacle to conquer. In Joshua 6:1, we read that the city was securely shut up, meaning that any entry points that were into the city were no doubt well fortified. In Joshua 2:1, Joshua actually sends out spies again to look at the land, and he says to them, especially Jericho. We can gather from all this information that this is what importance this was in the taking of the land of Canaan. It represents the biggest challenge for Israel to take this land for their own. We understand it was going to be a special battle for Israel. They put their faith in God in the past. They put their faith in God in the past, but never against such a large foe, such a big, powerful enemy. Jericho was going to be the gateway to the rest of their new land. That brings us to God's plan of attack. I'll be reading Joshua 6, the first five verses in Joshua 6, and I'll be using the New King James Version this morning. Joshua 6, 1-5 reads, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of that city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.'" So we see the plan here is similar to the one that I told you earlier. It defies nature. March around the city once for 6 days, march around it 7 times on the 7th day, and when the priests play a certain sound on the trumpet, all the people would shout at the same time, and this great city's wall would just fall, allowing them to march right in and conquer the city. We understand through this that God's ways are not always conventional, are they? You can take Noah, for example, and the plan that God gave Noah. Build a boat for an element that would fall from the sky that he'd never seen and experience a flood that he had never seen. Yet Noah obeyed God and was blessed for it. We also see unconventional ways of God and the plan that he had for Naaman, who had a terrible case of leprosy. God's plan through Elisha for Naaman was to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and this awful incurable disease would be gone from him. Once again, Naaman did follow the advice of God, and he was blessed for it. We see that God's plan ended in victory, didn't it? In Joshua 6, verse 20-21 reads, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword." And then jumping down to verse 24, it reads, "But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So we see that Jericho was utterly destroyed and even burned. But more importantly, what I think we can get from this is several lessons and applications we can learn about Jericho. And I think the first one is that we could dare to stand like Joshua. And don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing the song. If you look in Numbers 14, this is when Joshua returns from spying out the land the first time. He makes a statement in Numbers 14, in verse 6-9, that I think shows a lot about the character of Joshua that we could try to emulate in our lives today. Numbers 14:6 reads, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.' If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread. Our protection, their protection, has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So here Joshua defied the conventional wisdom and put his faith in God's plan. This allowed him to be fearless not only before his enemies of Jericho, but also his own people. Shortly after making this statement, Israel wanted to stone Joshua for the words that he spoke. You know, there are many reasons why Joshua should have been afraid to follow God's plan and attack the city of Jericho. One, the path to this point has been far from ideal. You know, while Israel was leaving their captors in Egypt, probably the a high point for them just coming out of slavery, they probably could have never guessed all of the hardships that would continue to plague them as they traveled through the wilderness. Another reason is the report of the spies, though bleak and given in a faithless way, was actually true. They were going to be facing an enemy that was much more prepared than they were militarily. The men that occupied Canaan were large, entrenched, and they were ready for war, weren't they? And lastly, Israel's army was made up of a bunch of men who had just spent four decades wandering in the wilderness. This is not, in human terms, this was not going to be a battle they could win. But it was Joshua's faith that allowed him to take the stand that he did. And that's the second point we can get from this, is that we can understand that we can develop a strong faith like that of Joshua. Let's look at several of the things that happened before the attack on Jericho that gave Joshua his faith. I think you'll see that we have similar things in our lives today. I'd like to start by reading Joshua 1, 1 through 6. Joshua 1, 1 through 6 reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give to them.'" And then jumping down to verse 9 reads, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We see here that God guaranteed a victory for Israel. And he told Israel that he would be with them as long as they were traveling through and according to his word. We have a similar promise today from God, and that's a promise of victory through Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 through 58 reads, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain to the Lord." Once again, we have a promise from God that the victory, there's going to be a victory over evil in the end. It's just a matter of being on the right side. There's no question of how the battle's going to end, just like there was no question on what would happen with Jericho with God on Israel's side. We also read in Matthew 28:20, when Jesus is speaking with his disciples, he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If we study other verses in the Bible, we know that God is with us whether we're worshiping him or through any kind of hardships we endure in our life, Christ is with us. But what else happened before the Battle of Jericho? If you look in Joshua 2, verse 8 through 11, we'll see something else. This is after Joshua had sent those spies to spy out the land. They've gone there, they've met this harlot named Rahab, who has actually protected these spies while they were inside the gates of Jericho. She's taken them up to hide them on the rooftop, and that's where we start in verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt,
and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on either side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. So here that the people of Jericho had faint hearts because of what they had heard about God's people. Our faith in God should allow us to be more bold and more confident than those who have faith in nothing. In my line of work, I see people wandering through life every day. Constant fighting, quarrels, broken homes, alcoholism, drug abuse, backbiters, thieves, slothfulness, and an absolute never-ending line of liars. It is this perverse world that should have shame-filled hearts, not children of God. We should not be ashamed of God's Word and what He's done for us. Joshua led with confidence, didn't he? How can we expect others to follow us if we're going to be timid Christians, if we're not going to believe in that plan ourselves and be ready to declare that? You could think of maybe the workplace. Maybe this is a reality for some of you. Maybe you have a strict boss. Maybe you can't get away with as much, but when it's time for tough decisions to be made, you can always go to this person, they'll know what to do. Versus maybe a boss you may like working for because he's really relaxed. Not a whole lot is required of you, but when it's time to make a tough decision, trying to get that boss to make that decision is like trying to give a cat a bath. It's just not going to happen. Lukewarm Christianity is not going to gain the level of attention that Israel had, as Jericho had heard long before they even arrived there, the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Something else happened before the attack on Jericho, and that's the parting of the Jordan. Let's look at Joshua 3, verse 14. "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, at the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows at all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down upstream stood still and rose in a heap as very far away as Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Areba and the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." You know, this generation didn't get to see the wonder of the parting of the Red Sea. So how great must this have been for them? Before they're facing a monumental task, they see this miracle of the parting of the Jordan. We don't have such nature-defying miracles today, but we do have the Bible, which records many of those miracles just for our benefit. In John 20, verse 30, it reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You know, if you feel yourself regretting the fact that we don't have these miracles today, a brief look at Israel will tell you that miracles alone can't save a people. They saw many things in their lifetimes that should have made them put all their trust in God and not look back. But that's not the case if you look throughout the whole history of Israel. It takes a lot more than just viewing a miracle to have what it takes to be a good Christian and good service to God. We understand that it takes good faith and courage like Joshua had. It takes a heart like David, and it takes zeal similar to that of Paul to be an effective Christian. Another event happened in Joshua 5:9, the Lord speaks to Joshua, and these are words of encouragement here. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day.'" So we see that shortly before the attack on Jericho, the Lord tells Joshua that Egypt is in the past and it's time to move forward. We have a similar promise from God today. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians 2 and verse 11 through 14 reads, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh and of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has been made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that is against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We see that God gives us a similar purification today through our baptism in Christ. Just as his sacrifice on the cross did away with the old law, our baptism into Christ puts away our old man. We're all in need of putting away that old man and the old sins that we committed. One of the best examples of this would be Paul. We read in the Bible of some of the terrible acts he did. He persecuted the church before he became a member of it. One last act in Joshua 5, at the end of the verse there, in verse 13, Joshua gets a visit right before their attack on Jericho. Joshua 5, verse 13 reads, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." There's an obvious comparison here to what happened with Moses before he undertook the monumental task of leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage. This was the last act of encouragement to encourage Joshua that if God's on your side, you're going to win this. Once again, we don't get this kind of encouragement or commands from a burning bush or an angel of God in our lives today. But we're told in Romans 8:31 that if God is with us, who can be against us? Paul made that case when writing to the Romans, and that holds true today. God's already promised us victory. If he's on our side, and we do know that God's on our side, we're going to win the war. Joshua used these events combined with his faith to follow God's plan to every detail. But not only Joshua embodies great leadership, but it wasn't only on him. Israel had to participate in this as well. We see obedience on Israel's part here, and this is kind of a bright spot for Israel in their history. They showed many attributes that we need to have in our lives to be obedient to God as well. They showed faith, didn't they? They didn't murmur or complain about this command. They showed their belief and trust in God that he would give them the promised land. We need to do the same thing today. Show our belief in God's plan that it'll get us where we want to be in the end, and that's a home in heaven. They showed obedience. God's plan was followed to the detail. They did not try to help God out. I can only imagine what modern-day denominations would have done with this command had they lived back in that time. Well, we're supposed to march around this once a day for 6 days. It's kind of redundant. We'll sit back here. We'll have an ice cream social one day, kind of mix it up a little bit. You know, just as baptism has gone from immersion down to pouring, down to sprinkling, down to not at all, will we go from marching around the city to crawling to we'll just roll around there to let's just send back and send one guy in? People will come up with anything they can these days to change God's plan. It took great courage on the part of Israel as well. As if attacking a massive city wasn't stressful enough, they're told to march around it in a helpless, strategically helpless position. Catapults, arrow fire, stones. These people have been marching in the desert for 40 years. They have no idea what to expect, what kind of weapons that the nation of Jericho is going to have. It also took endurance, didn't it? For 6 days they marched around and nothing did happen. And that's where faith came into play as well. That helpless walk around Jericho probably felt like an eternity, didn't it? And life today feels like an eternity sometimes too, following God's plan. Especially during our times of helplessness and doubt. But it's crucial that we have endurance in our life as Christians. God has a plan for us today. We're commanded to listen to and study God's Word. We've done that this morning with our Bible class in this lesson. But it's a continual, lifelong commandment that's necessary for us to grow as Christians. Israel would not have been successful if they didn't listen to the commands of God. We're commanded to believe. You know, knowledge is useless if you don't believe what you have learned or heard. It requires a little soul-searching and a lot of faith sometimes. I find it the best way to gauge somebody's belief is ask some of the more difficult questions, more important questions in life. Why are we here? What's our purpose for being here? Where are we going? Those questions can't be asked, cannot be answered without God, can they? There is no answer to those questions without God in the picture. Belief drives further actions. Without belief in God's plan, the nation of Israel would have never marched around Jericho in hopes that it would collapse. Repentance, acknowledgement of God and His commands is not enough. The Bible teaches that action is required to be a child of God. Repentance is a change in actions after one chooses to cease sin and follow God. You know, we sin regularly, so repentance is a regular part of being a Christian. We're just lucky that we don't have to wander in the wilderness for each time we sin. Confession. Christianity is not a secret society. You know, we should never be ashamed to bear His name or tell others about Him. The nation of Jericho heard about Israel long before they got there. We need to make sure that people today know Christ and His power as well. And Joshua was not afraid to share his allegiance. As we read later in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, "But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think everybody in this building needs to be able to make that claim. Baptism. The people of Israel were physically born into God's people. But today we enter His kingdom through baptism. It's a rebirth that allows us to come in contact with Christ's cleansing blood, which we all need to cleanse our past. As we read earlier in Colossians 2, this act makes us part of Christ's body. And we also have the command to remain faithful. And this is where Israel stumbled and eventually fell. They did not always follow the plan like they did in the case of Jericho. We know that Israel was rotted away from forces within after making alliances with other nations and forsaking the plan that God had made. Faith, obedience, courage, and endurance, those things they displayed that day, they're not only necessary for the small skirmishes we face in life, but the entire war that is our lives here on this earth, trying to do God's will. I'd like to close by reading Romans 8:31 through 39. Further encouragement from Paul. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes the intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed. We are killed all day long, and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in our Christ Jesus, our Lord." There's going to be plenty of Jerichos in our life. We can understand from Paul's statement here that no Jericho will ever be able to separate us from the love of God if we follow His plan. Another thing to get out of this is sometimes we need to let God fight some of the bigger fights in our life. And most importantly, with God we have the power to conquer anything this world has to offer. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not? We already talked about how God's side is the winning side. We know the reward that God has set aside for us. His plan may be unconventional to you, But to be honest, there's nothing better out there, and it's proven the way to be. If you've fallen away, if you've fallen away from God's plan, you've lost that faith, obedience, maybe your endurance in the battle that is this life. We have an opportunity as we stand and sing to make things right with God this morning.